Live stream is now up and running. Welcome to all that have joined us here this evening. And welcome to all of you that are at home and live streaming. We are very happy to see you. As I have mentioned in the past, you have two opportunities to communicate with us. You can either go in the chat box on the live stream and put in a message or something. You're online.
Yeah, and I'm going
to
cough.
He was going to point it at you. You can either go in the chat box on the live stream and put in questions or comments, or you can text me direct. My phone number is 559-250-7692. So if you want to text me, please feel free, unless you're sitting here. You're not allowed to text me.
What?
Can't text me if you're here. No. Okay. So, we are in our study on struggles of the modern Christian and the things that, as Christians, we go through and we experience, issues that might arise because we are Christians. Okay? So, that's been the discussion. In our introduction, we had a series of things that we listed in areas that we might experience some struggles. And then the lessons are going to be broke down by each one of those areas. If you guys need a lesson, they're over by James.
We have one.
Okay. And if anybody at home needs a lesson, just send me your email to my phone number. And I've got it on electronic digital form that I can email it to you. So please just let me know. Got a few still coming in, but it is time to start our class, and we do want to open with a word of prayer. So if you'll please bow and pray with me. Our Father in heaven, God, we have so much to be thankful to you for. We recognize that every good gift comes from above. And Father, we thank you for the blessings that you have given us in this world, for the blessings of this earth, for the blessings of this congregation and the building that we have, and the effort of everybody here to maintain a stand for your truth on sound doctrine. Our prayer, Father, is that you will continue to be with this group here at Sun Garden to bless us in the efforts that we are making to spread your word. Father, we thank you for each and every individual member. We ask that you will be with those that are having some struggles right now with their health, with family members and the loss of loved ones. We pray, Father, that you will be with us and be with them. Be with us as we open your word this evening and study it. Help us to get the pearls of wisdom from your truth that will help us in our struggles as we deal with the different things that as Christians we have to deal with in this life. But in all things, Father, we thank you for the gift of love that sent your Son, Jesus the Christ, his love that gave himself so willingly to die for us. And our prayer, Father, is that as you look upon us, each and every one of us at this time, that you will find within our hearts godly sorrow and repentance for the things that we have said and done wrong. And finding that you will allow the blood of Christ to wash over us and you will forgive us of our sins and wrongs. We offer this prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
So, we've kind of gone through the introduction part on lesson two, which is on responsibility, the different areas that we might have responsibilities in as Christians. The first area that we're going to be talking about, if you flip the page and look at the back side of lesson two, is going to be the area of our families. Do we have a responsibility to members of our family? Absolutely, we do. The first question, now this is an interactive class, okay? You got homework to do. It says, what scriptures did you find that might apply to our response to our family? I'll give you the first one. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. If somebody wants to flip over there and please read Exodus 20 and verse 12. It's a commandment under the old law. And as we saw in our lesson on Sunday, it's the commandment with promise. What does Exodus 20 and 12 say?
Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy way, that thy days may be long in the land which Jehovah thy God giveth thee.
The commandment with promise. Honor your father and mother, so that your days might be long. What does it mean to honor father and mother?
I think it's to respect them.
Say it.
To respect them.
Respect. What else?
Obey.
What else?
Honor.
Yeah, you can't use honor to say honor. Okay, esteem highly. What do you mean by that?
Well, the first three that were mentioned, I can probably say I broke every one of those with my parents. But the older I got, the more I esteemed them because of their knowledge, their wisdom, and what they were trying to do in my life. I could see what they were doing.
Yeah.
So later in life, I was able to even grasp the scripture more.
What does it mean to esteem?
Hold in high honor.
Hold at an elevated or high place. Okay? I honor each and every one of you, and I respect each and every one of you, and I hold you, I esteem you. But to be very honest, probably not to the extent that I esteemed my parents when they were alive. Okay? The older we get, the more we are to esteem. So we are to respect, we are to obey, we are to esteem. What else? Taking care of our parents. That was the discussion that we had Sunday morning concerning the, Christ and what he was telling the Pharisees and Sadducees who came to him and said, your servants don't even bother washing their hands. Jesus says, okay, but that's not a law. It's a tradition that you've tried to turn into a law. But now let's talk about keeping the law, and you don't. You break this commandment of honor thy father and mother. Okay? What else might be involved in this concept of honor? It's taking care of. Go ahead, Julia.
Treat them with significance.
Give them respect. Treat them as if they matter. Treat with significance. Oh, good, it's not just me. That's what we're to do with father and mother. Now, the back part of that passage, so that your days may be long. Does that mean when we treat our parents the way we're supposed to, that we're going to live a long life? What did it mean back then?
They won't stone you.
Because if you didn't honor your father and mother, you got stoned to death. That was the commandment. Go ahead, Irene.
And they had to throw, the parents had to throw the first stone.
Well, the parents probably wanted to throw the first stone. You know, we've all been in that position with our children, where we kind of want to take them out and start over, you know? It's just kind of a thing with kids. They grow out of that sometimes, okay? But we understand the dynamic. Okay, that was my passage. Give me one. What passage or scripture do you know of or that can you can think of that might have some application in our response to our families?
Okay,
Matthew 19. If you want to turn over there, take a look at that. And I only know that that's where it's at because James found that for me earlier. I don't want to make it sound like Gil's got this great memory because Gil doesn't. Matthew 19. Yes, it is. It's a quote from the Old Testament. It's in Matthew chapter 4, 5, and 6, if you want to read that for us, Dina.
Matthew 19, 4, 5, and 6.
Please.
And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh.
Okay. Go ahead and read 6.
Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder.
Okay, the context of Matthew 19. What's the context? The passage that Dina just read for us. What's it talking about? Say it. The marriage relationship. Okay? That's what it's talking about. Why might that be applicable or relevant to us? James?
Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31.
Yes.
Paul uses this to show that the mystery of the relationship between the husband and wife is the same as Christ.
Yes. When we come to Christ, we become a part of the church, which by definition is the bride of Christ. So we, in effect, become husband and wife, which is what Matthew's talking about. And what's Matthew say? We are to leave who? Father and mother. That means we are to recognize that whatever earthly relationships we may have had don't necessarily cease to exist except in the context of the church and our relationship with Christ. At that point, our earthly relationships cease to exist. Give me another passage that obviously we all did our homework.
Joshua 24:15.
What's it say?
Joshua's
dying statement, if you will, closing statement to the Jews, you do what you want. But me and my house, we're going to serve God. Hold that one in reserve. I want to come back to it, Aaron. Okay? Eric?
Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child the way he ought to go, when he's old, he will not depart.
That goes hand in hand with that one. Mike Stepke. Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 9. Can somebody read that for us, please? Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9. Thank you, Mike, for your input.
Deuteronomy 6, 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the ordinance which Jehovah your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whether ye go over to possess it, that thou mightest fear Jehovah thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's sons, all the days of the life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear ye therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as Jehovah, the God of thy fathers, hath promised unto thee in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God is one Jehovah, and thou shalt love Jehovah thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might, and all these words which I command unto thee this day shall be put upon your heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in the house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be for frontals between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house and upon thy gates.
Okay. That goes hand in hand with what Aaron was just talking about. I want to come back to that point. responsibility to family. And that's not negating that those are maybe at the top of the list responsibilities to our families. There's a dynamic that goes along with the passage that Dina brought up, leaving father and mother. Matthew 12, verse 48, please. Somebody read that. And then somebody have Luke 14, 26 through 30 ready. So Matthew 12, 48 first.
But he answered and said unto him, that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren?
Verse 47 says, someone came to him and said, behold, your mom and brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. And his response was, what, Michael?
He answered and said unto him, that they told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren?
Who is my mother? Who are my brothers or brethren? Jesus is making a point. Let's look at Luke chapter 14, please, verses 26 through 30, somebody. Go ahead, Jason. Okay. If you come to Christ, what does that mean, to come to Christ? What's the context of what he's saying? Yeah, if we're coming to Christ to be baptized, to obey, to be accepted, to have this relationship with God. Remember what Matthew 10 says, if you confess me before man, who will Christ confess us before? God in heaven. Okay, that's the context of what Luke is talking about here. And if we are going to come to Christ in that scenario, giving ourselves to Him, remember the lesson. Who am I? I'm the one who has given myself to God through Jesus the Christ. That's who I'm trying to be. That's who I am. Luke says, if you're going to do that, what must you do?
You have to love Him more than your parents.
Yeah, he says it in the negative. You have to hate mother and brother, mother and father. You got to hate them. We understand that that's not meaning that you push them out and despise the dirt they stand. That's not what it's talking about, Jason.
What does the original word hate mean in that language?
I don't know.
What was your question?
What does the word hate mean?
The original Greek word?
Love less.
It means love less.
Love less.
It just means love less.
Okay. And that's the idea. We have a valuation. You all know what the scales of justice are, okay? How they used to do is they would say, this is a certified weight, and we'll put that weight on there. If you want to buy that pew, that's going to require X amount of gold or silver that will then cause the scale to balance. You've made the price, now the pew's yours. That's how they used to do it. And one of the things that the corrupt guys would always use, wrong scale. So if you were trying to buy a pound worth of, in my case, caramelized peanuts, and a pound costs $2.79, if I remember correctly, I can put that on a scale, and when I get a pound, I know that that's going to cost me $2.79. Okay? But they would cheat. They would make that weigh more than a pound. So as you put your gold or silver or whatever, it took more gold and silver than what was actually required for the price. We need to value. Aaron, can we get the fans going, please? We need to value our relationship with God and Christ more than what we value our relationship with anybody in this world, and that includes mother and father. Michael?
So that goes to Matthew 10, 34 through 40 then, right?
Go ahead, read it.
It says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. Came not to send peace, but sword. Why come to set a man at variance against his father, and daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law? And a man's foe shall be in day of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and that loseth his soul that loseth life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me.
Okay. Matthew chapter 10, 34 through 40 is what Michael just read for those of you listening at home. And it's a powerful passage concerning what we're talking about. Eric?
Well, I was going to say that much like Jason wanted some definition about this concept of hate. It's not the Americanized thing, what we think of a hate. It doesn't mean that I negate my responsibilities to those to whom I have to give honor due. I may hate my government, but I know I have to deal with it, and I have to give them their due respect. Or
no, love the government.
Yeah.
There are individuals that we would just as soon do without.
Well, I can remember as a kid, I came in one day and I said to my mother, I said, I hate that kid down the street. And my mother slapped my hands and she said, no, we don't hate anybody. And so it came true. Then, so I said, I love him less, for sure. And that's the concept here, is that we would not put something as a stumbling block. And could our parents be a stumbling block to our spiritual?
Yeah, we're going to come back to that.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, that's the passage that you read and also that Aaron talked about. There was another hand. Jason, you had a hand up that I missed? Okay. Go ahead, Aaron. Yeah, there's a saying that goes along with that. Mama ain't happy, no one happy. Is that right?
Well,
yeah.
The reality is that there's only one that can provide happiness.
That's the key. That is the key. So we take these things that we've been talking about. Do we have a responsibility to family? Oh, yes. We can't think of it in the negative. That Christ says, you can't love them more than me. You must hate them. Love less. Yes, that's the principle. But in no way, shape, or form does that ever negate or make go away the responsibility that we have to our family. There's the passages that we talked about. The one from Joshua, the one of raising our children in the Lord. Friends, that's our responsibility. We will never be held accountable for the decisions that our children make. We will not. Now, I'll say it this way. I'll give you an example. Many years ago, when my children were young, I took in a foreign exchange student from Belgium. And he was a nice enough young man. He was 7 foot tall. He was here to play basketball. And he... I'm sorry, Dina, did we make... hey, James, that fan right there, can we shut that one off? We're playing freeze-out with Dina. I apologize. It was getting really warm and stuffy up here. But I brought him in. Now, this is what I told. There's a group that handles these foreign exchange students, and I told them on the front end when they came to me and asked. I said, yeah. I said, I've got an extra bedroom. I can put him in. My dad came over. We built a bed that had to be, that would fit a 7 foot tall young man. I went down and bought some 4 inch thick foam, made a nice little mattress for him. We put sheets and whatnot on it, but this is what I told him. I'm not going to have somebody in my home, a youngster, and he was 17, that I will leave in the house when I take my children to go to services. It's not going to happen. I will welcome him. He can come in and stay with me. He will go to services. I'm not going to necessarily make the effort to convert him, but he will go and he will be respectful while he was there, because that's the message that I'm sending to my children, that as long as you're under my roof and I'm paying the bills, you will respect my wishes and do what I ask. That's just the way it is. I was fortunate with my children. Never ran into that. But there does come a time when my children have to make and are having to make their own decisions. I'm not responsible for that. I'm responsible for my actions while they were in my house. Hopefully, they don't get that rebellious attitude that takes them away. That's the point in what Aaron read in Joshua. Joshua's comment was, me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, granted, times were a little different back then. Joshua was a patriarch. And everybody in his house would have been his children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, regardless of age. They all looked to the patriarch. And what the patriarch said went. He said, we're going to serve God. What he's saying is, we're going to follow God's commandments. You may choose to be unfaithful and disobedient. We're not going to be. We make the effort to raise our children the very best that we possibly can. If we make that effort and do our best job, God is not going to hold us accountable for the decisions that our children make as they move on in life. We live in a different dynamic nowadays. Our children no longer hold us to the kind of esteem that children back then did. They no longer honor us and our wishes the way children back then did. So we lose a lot of children. Children that were raised with the knowledge of what God wants them to do. Children that were shown by example, this is how we do things. And unfortunately, the world has a greater influence or a greater allure. All we can ever do is our best. That said, I'm not Dr. Spock. I didn't write a book on how to raise kids, though that book is now should be burned. He has even come out and said that he messed up a whole generation. And he did. Because he advocated things like you should spare the rod. He advocated things like, oh, you've got to understand that a 5-year-old is developing their personality and you need to let them have their way. No, that's wrong. Period. That's not what God says. God says you discipline your children and you raise them. Now, I'm curious. The passage you read there was Proverbs. What age limitation did it put on? It didn't. Oh, that must be my mistake.
It just says at one time they'll be young and at another time they'll be old.
So, when does my responsibility in trying to raise my children stop?
Never does.
Now, wait a minute. I just said we're not responsible for the decisions that our adult children make. Am I?
No.
Oh, hands went up on that one. I love it. So we got Karen, then Irene, then Jason. Go ahead. But there never comes a point when the advice and or the statements stop. Irene.
Well, hopefully you have the relationship with your children that they ask you for advice, that they respect you, not that you give it, but that you ask.
Oh, I give advice all the time, whether they ask or not.
Well, hopefully your influence is still respected.
Fingers crossed. Yeah. Yeah, you know? Jason.
This is one of those situations where that legality comes into play and security comes into play. You have an 18-year-old who doesn't live at your house, they're making their own person for themselves. You can give as much advice to the person you want, but they're not necessarily disrespecting you or dishonoring you if they think about it and choose to do something else.
Well, depends on what they choose to do. Yeah.
If you're, let's say, like I have to move away and make my own family and build my own name and build my own family,
mm-hmm.
I can't always.
Absolutely.
In some cases, not all parents are like that, but there are efforts where your parents never let go of their kids, and the kids feel like they're obligated to an extreme.
James, you got to read what Mike just sent us.
Yeah, I saw that. So, Mike Stepke says, Dr. Spock's book is still for use as a means to paddle film if you have a broken hand.
So you can still get good use out of Dr. Spock's book. Yeah, and really, here's the point that we're... Go ahead, Eric.
Well, I was going to say, if there's a time and spatial issue in this matter, you could very easily reference it to God and us. Does God give up on us?
Never does.
Never.
God always loves us, just as we are to always love our children. So we've kind of beat that horse there in question two of what scriptures did you find, and we've discussed them. Now, let's really get to the point. Question three. How might our response to a particular family member, how might my being a Christian and trying my best to have a relationship with God, how might it change my relationship with them?
Well, so certainly I wouldn't engage in anything that would be sinful or bring shame or reproach upon myself or my wife to engage in what they would do, so I certainly wouldn't that type of thing. Is that what you're asking?
Part of it, yeah. So I think what you're saying is, if I've come to the Lord late in life, and I brought my wife with me, and we've both been converted. Up to this point, we'd have holidays, and maybe our holidays turned into drunken reveries. Okay? My life has changed. I should be walking away from that, while at the same time trying to explain why. I'm not going to engage in these things anymore. Played golf. And I was one of those that, you know, on the golf course, I'd hit a bad shot. I'd throw clubs and use foul language. And why? I understand. I'm stomping my own toes and I'm wearing sandals. Okay? That's got to change. So my relationship with my family is going to be dependent upon two things. First and foremost, what?
My allegiance to God.
My relationship with God has to be number one. What's the second thing?
My relationship with my wife. I'm married.
Well, in marriage, yes. Your relationship with the children. But maybe more importantly, the better way to say it is, what kind of a relationship is my wife, my husband, my children, whomever, my parents, do they have a relationship with God? And what's it based on? Because that's going to have a factor in determining my relationship with them. You may have heard me make this statement. I will support you in every good decision you make. I support my children in every good decision that they make. But if you make a bad decision, and it becomes a habit, the support goes away. I can't support you in a bad and or sinful decision that you choose to make. I've told my children this throughout the years. Knock on wood, really hard wood, by the way. I was rather fortunate with my children. They, for the most part, seemed to make some pretty good decisions. Okay? I got lucky. Not everybody gets that lucky. And we can say, well, it's all in how they're raised. No, it's not. I come from a family of four. I've got two brothers and a sister. We are all, the three of us, vastly different in our relationships with God. It's night and day. 180 degree opposite in some cases. Why? We were all raised exactly alike. You see the point? Well, the parents deal with this, but in terms of instruction, in terms of Bible study, in terms of sitting us down and talking to us, yeah, we are. As far as mom and dad are concerned, they're trying to do the same. And I understand what you're saying, that there's going to be nuances, personalities. Dad may have a greater affinity for me because I fished and hunted, okay? And that was Dad. Mom may have a greater affinity for my kid brother because he's the musician and she loved music. Okay? I understand that. But in general, for the most part, as parents, we do try to raise our children all alike. We try not to play favorites, right? So there's this vast difference. Eric and then Marquisha.
So as my children got older and could understand things, we told them that you can't separate mom and dad. You can't play us against each other. I said, that's impossible to do. I said, because I'll do everything to make sure that relationship's intact.
Right.
And then we'll deal with you. But it takes me right back to Romans chapter 8. It says, who can separate us from the love of Christ? And it goes in this great big long list of all these different things. But it doesn't add children, but children would probably fit in every one of those things.
Oh, absolutely.
Because of the test that they give us. But the fact of the matter is, yeah, if our relationship is strong enough with Christ, who can separate us? There's nothing that should be able to do that.
Yeah.
And my children, I think, see that and they know that, that they couldn't play Karen and I against each other. Well, if they did, Dr. Spock was wrong when he wrote his book. We used it.
He was wrong. Yeah. Marquisha?
I just wanted to comment on about the difference, like, in parenting. Because what I noticed, like, because it's me and my sister, and then there's, like, a three-year gap, and then my parents had my brothers and my little sister. But what I noticed is me and my sister are a lot more, like, you know, oh, now we got to follow the rules, you know? And then my younger siblings, like, they're just kind of, they can be wild.
Well, did mom and dad ease up on them?
That's what I wanted to comment on. I think they tend, you know, to ease up later on with them.
Yeah. If my kid brother's listening, you got away with murder. He was 12 years younger than I was. Things that he did that I'd have been in a hospital bed for, he got away with. Yeah. Well, yeah. My brother and I wore them out. They just got tired. Doug was later in life. Dad was 37 when Doug came around. So, but yeah, in that regard, there are some differences. But in general, we still went to church. He had to come to church with us. Mom and Dad put the law down. No, you're going to services. That happened until we were all 18 and moved, actually, as long as we lived in the house. And this is a true story. One of my cousins came to live with us, and he was probably already pushing 30 at the time. And Dad told him. Now, mind you, Billy grew up using beer to shampoo his hair. And it would be one beer for the shampoo, and the other five went down the gut. Okay? That was my cousin. That's the life he lived growing up. He moved in with us. Dad told him straight out, there will be no beer in the house. I know for a fact he brought one in to shampoo his hair, ostensibly. But he had to go to services. This man was 30 years old. Dad told him, you're going to live here under my roof. You're going to go by my rules. Billy today is a deacon back in Nebraska. He and his wife are faithful Christians and have been for years. And his son is a faithful Christian in Nebraska. You never know what's going to happen, but you make your rules. Mom and Dad tried to be as consistent with us as they could. And yet here you've got four just completely different relationships with God. Aaron? Well, I got to tell you, I'm a middle. My brother was the oldest, and he never got in trouble for anything because he'd lie like a dog and say he did it. And I got in trouble for everything. No, but, yeah, it's just the dynamic of raising kids. We all make the effort to raise them the exact same way. And yet they all turn out different. Now, there's a point to this. Is God consistent? God hasn't changed in 2,000. God hasn't changed in over 7,000 years. If we just go by the chronology of the scriptures, the earth's about 7,600 years old. God hadn't changed. He's the same today as he was then, as he is going to be. So why, if God is that consistent, do we get such a variety of people in their faith, in their commitment, and in their relationship with God? God's consistent. Jason?
Well, that's one thing I think is the gospel, because I can say these words right now in every school at the end of this year, we can interpret them differently. And I don't mean interpret it like, oh, he means X, Y, Z. No, he means A, B, C. You can hear the same words, get the same truth.
Keep talking. I just got a message, and you're right, we're going to come right back to that, but I just got a message that said they can hear me because I'm on the mic, but they can't hear what anybody else is saying. So we're just going to try to move this around. I'll try to point it if you have something to say, but actually class is almost up. I don't know if that's helping, Tammy, let me know. Came from Tammy. Go ahead, Irene.
Well, God gives us a choice,
and
we have free will to choose.
Yeah. There's the key. Now, we want to remember something, and what Jason just said is absolutely right on. The reason we have such a diverse response to God, His Word, to our parents, to governmental authority, to our bosses, to our teachers, is because you and I are different, and everybody is different. Our children are different. We live in a day and age where from the time a child is 5 or 6 years old and starting into school, they are being taught. If your mother or father or grandparent or anybody spanks you, you report them. That's what they're being taught. Now, mind you, what was the passage that we read? In Exodus 20 and 12, honor your father and mother, and if you do, then your days will be long. And if you don't, they're cut off. I'm not big necessarily on situational ethics, meaning that we need to adjust God's word to the times that we live in. That going to the beach in a string bikini or whatever the guys wear, I have no idea, is okay today, because that's the accepted norm, whereas 50 years ago you'd have been thrown in jail for indecent exposure. Modesty is not a situational ethic. Modesty is based upon what God has told us and how we are to present ourselves to the world and to God. That's the way it is with God. Things don't change with God. He's consistent. The reason there's such a diverse response is because you and I are different. The reason that out of four children, there are four different relationships with God is because each one of us as children are different. We respond to different stimulus, and we have different beliefs and commitments that we've made in our mind. Next question, next week, is what struggles can ensue or could ensue in our lives from this area. What we're talking about right now is the start of that discussion. So please, just sit down and think about what we've talked about here. Jot some notes down. Those of you that are at home, question four, lesson two, jot down some things. And please, feel free to send them. I got a message from Tammy that says this helped a little bit. Let us know, Tammy. We're going to leave the microphone there, and you can let us know on the singing. Thank you all for the discussion. I thought it was good.